The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in the doctrine of separation, where we're in Roman numeral 6. Pick up around page 6 of our notes. All right, so we don't waste our next hour under human good. It behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we have utilized the rebound technique in regards to our personal sins so that we can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore make the next hour count in regards to being accredited by God in regards to our own spiritual advance as well as our SG3, and in this way ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word in this way this evening, and that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Bible makes clear and reveals that believers, Christians, can essentially engage in any type of ST activity as their counterpart to unbelievers. That by the very fact that the STA is not eradicated at the point of saving faith, but that experientially we continue to have the propensity of the sin nature in regard to the things that we do. Furthermore, because one becomes a believer does not mean ipso facto that they are going to automatically seek God and stay on positive volition. After their phase one adjustment in this vein, free will continues to operate. A believer can choose to accept or reject Bible doctrine after the fact. And because of these realities, the doctrine of separation is found to be applicable in regards to even believers. It is not just a principle in regards to unbelievers as they are separated in regards to believers, but there is the aspect of positive and negative believers and believers run under their sin natures. Otherwise, that separation is to be applied in that respect. And what makes it maybe even a little bit more sophisticated is that all believers sin. So therefore, what are the dividing lines? What are the instructions given to us? How we are to discern and ascertain when separation is to be applied in that respect. And essentially the remainder of this doctrine deals with that very issue in regards to the Christian life. First and foremost, we're dealing with here in Roman numeral 6 that the fact that there is a distinction made between positive and negative believers. The John 3 passage there, verses 19 through 21, makes it very clear that one of the bottom line aspects, marks in regards to positive and negative believers is whether or not they come to the light, that they are attracted to, if you will, the truth of doctrine being taught in regards to the Christian life, and hence look at it for their own instruction in life and to dictate what they think, say, and do, manifesting their works in regards to being wrought in God versus those who reject the light, who stay away from it because they do not want their lives to be exposed otherwise as their human good and human viewpoint approach and STA approach is seen to be worthless otherwise with respect to their Christian lives. Another passage that deals with separating believers categorically in time is found in none other than the book of Revelation in regards to the message sent to the seven churches in Revelation by Christ, which represents the church age dispensation. The fact that you have churches that are maladjusted in that respect shows and evidences that believers indeed do not necessarily ipso facto fall into the line of sound Bible doctrine in their lives. And furthermore, the church will experience an act of separation by God Himself, which shows that the maladjusted Christians are cause for separation to occur, as based on the condition of the church universal in the last days, is a reason and cause that God will cease the church age dispensation, will remove the dispensational rights, the era of grace in this respect for the Gentiles, and that dispensational privilege will convert back to the age of Israel to finish up the covenant promises in regard to Israel. Otherwise, in that respect, the particular church in view here that we're looking at in Revelation 3:14 through 18 is the church at Laodicea. In verse 14, it begins, "And to the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or source of the creation of God, says this." So Jesus Christ is the one that is levying the critique and judgment in regards to the churches at hand. And here, obviously, one who is the perfect one, who is the faithful one in regards to manifestation, representation of the truth and embodiment of the truth. And he witnesses his critique and judgment based on his personage as the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, in this respect. And he critiques the Laodicean period, which is here, while this applies to a particular local church that existed during the apostolic period, is prophetically also involving the church universal. It is a representation of the church universal and manifestation of itself overall at a given point in time in history. And that is at the end of the seven churches in this listing, looks at the last portion of the church age, the very era of which we find ourselves living today, based on the evidence of Israel being reestablished as a nation in 1948 under the doctrine of the fig tree. And he critiques the church today. Verse 15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot." So there are two alternatives that are preferred in regards to Christ. They are neither. The church today is neither of these, cold or hot. Looks at two extremes. Cold are those who simply reject the truth, if you will, across the board. These may not even go to church. They are a church to themselves. You can't, believers, they can run away from the local church, but it does not remove their status as being the church. You're a believer. You're the church, universal. Now, what you do with yourself as a believer in regards to a local church will determine, obviously, the ultimate outcome in regards to your eternal niche as a believer in that respect. But here, the cold believer is the one who does not engage in regards to application of doctrine and affiliation with it, if you will, in that respect. Hot, on the other end of the coin, would represent then the believer priest who hooks in to the truth of Bible doctrine, as such as the Philadelphia church, which there is no condemnation levied upon them because they are doing it right. And in verse 16, he then relates the condition, the spiritual condition of the church otherwise. So because you are lukewarm, you are tepid, and neither hot nor cold, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. The church obviously is to be the spokesperson in regards to God, to represent God's words through the content of Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament canons in this respect. And the church today, overall, universally, is seen to be tepid. It's that condition that when one wants something to drink, whether it's really cold and you want something hot to warm yourself out, warm yourself up with, or on the other end of the coin, it's really hot and you pick up a glass of water to quench your thirst, when it's tepid, lukewarm, it's almost disgusting. You would rather have something ice cold or hot, if you will, even in that condition. So the church today is this in-between spiritual condition, and it looks at how they approach Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word, as believers, and that shows it in a mixture. Obviously, being lukewarm shows in a mixture of hot and cold combined. So there is some aspect where they embrace the truth to a certain degree, but then also they distort or reject the truth. Otherwise, that then tones down the truth, compromises it, and puts it into this condition, this state that is completely and totally repugnant to God. And this obviously looks at believers who would be involved in Christianity at a level that is less than sound Bible doctrine otherwise, obviously to that degree. They are lukewarm. They then therefore engage mostly in human viewpoint and run under their SGA in that respect. And the fact is, these types of believers, they simply flirt with God. They flirt with Bible doctrine. They approach Bible doctrine with the cafeteria mode, pick and choose what they want. They take it and they make it convenient for themselves to fit their own agendas. They insert man's traditions and superfluous things in regard to the church. All kinds of craziness going on in regards to the church that compromises the truth and puts it into this condition. And therefore, obviously, we live in an era that we are surrounded by believers who basically, as other scripture might say, they give lip service to God, but their heart is really far from Him. See? And they are repugnant before God, to God, to cause a reaction for God to vomit the church out of His mouth. Is not a blessing. It's a judgment, see. And it is an act of separation. And because of that, God Himself will separate His person from the church. The church itself is being His spokesperson in regard to His plan dispensationally in that respect. So, in this regards, separation is made, as a distinction is made. This could very well include believers that may even be attend a sound adjusted ministry, but are hearers and not doers of Bible doctrine. They compromise in their own fashion. They make doctrine tepid, and they go in for their own human viewpoint tactics otherwise, etc. And obviously, the world of denominationalism fits within this pattern, as well as other independent-type churches and believers that otherwise spurn sound doctrine or will compromise it in order to meet their own little sacred cow agendas in their life. And the whole irony of this thing is, this message to this church is that one who is simply rejecting doctrine across the board is seen to be in a better position before God. And that is because those who involve themselves in religiosity as Christians are most often self-deceived. And they think they're doing fine. They're all right before God. That's because they do not evaluate their lives based on sound Bible doctrine, but they use external things and other aspects of life in regards to how they consider themselves before God. The old deal, how I feel syndrome, or how God has blessed me versus not blessing me physically, and things of this nature. This is not how you critique the Christian life. Bible doctrine is that standard by which you critique these things. And those who fall into false doctrine and align themselves to it, then obviously are running under misnomer, a misperception in regards to what they are spiritually. Communicator teaching the sound false doctrine is guilty in that respect, but don't be misled and think that the believer is somehow otherwise than innocent. No, they've made their own choice in life, what they want. See. So, picking up point four then, going through here the verses. In verse 17, it continues here, page 7 of our notes. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. See, here's their reasoning. This is how they critique themselves. Based on material assets. And you do not know, on the other end of the coin, this is how they evaluate, but the reality is, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All these descriptions attributed to them, in spite of what it may seem on the surface. So, once again, the Bible points out and makes clear that you cannot judge based on appearance. See, always, in that regards. And the spiritual reality is that those who fall into this realm of lukewarmness truly are on the opposite side of the coin of serving God acceptably by God in that respect. So, A, this verse summarizes the cause in the thinking. That is their mental attitude of these negative believers. And these believers are negative. Ultimately, they may go on positive volition. But while they are tuned into it and they embrace this, they remain negative. So B, they equate the acquisition of material things, which we use acronym FISH for the frantic search of happiness, as relating directly to their relationship with God. That may or may not be true. Yeah, God blesses, but He also tests. Acquisition of material things, if that's the standard, oh yeah, but that's not the standard. Paul left this world with nothing but the clothes on his back. And the same for Jesus Christ, as far as that goes. But obviously, there's probably not another place in the history of the church other than in the time period in which we live, this verse stands out and it has such impact in regards to our thinking. We live in a time, modern technology, etc., where in Satan's world, prosperity is at a level higher than probably seen across the board, universally, ever before in history. As shared by all people, it doesn't mean everybody's rich, but overall. Especially living in our society. People in lower incomes still have quite a few material things, usually. Vehicles, nice clothes. They may live in a trailer house, but they'll drive a Cadillac, you know, these kinds of things. Whatever. So, and you see it, you hear it, in regards to those who are plugged in to the lukewarm syndrome of churches today. Rather than looking at doctrine and saying, all right, well, do you line up with this, 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 and this? See, the very opposite is true. D, the lukewarm crowd is self-deceived. To be self-deceived, that's a pit that you want to try at all costs to avoid. To maintain intellectual honesty at all times in regards to your life keeping Bible doctrine as your standard. That's how you avoid being self-deceived. Not letting your SGA and emotions run your life, but let doctrine under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, do it. With the truth. So either acquisitions under the frantic search of happiness mitigate against their religious activities, as biblical rhetoric being worthless under the category of human good. So again, you know, no matter how much they may say they love Jesus, and we don't question their emotions. But the reality is, before God, it doesn't fall into the category of divine love. And they is really no more than lip service otherwise. And what they're doing in life, all the prosperity that they're acquiring, material possessions, the successes they have in regards to their professions and things of this nature, apart from the truth of Bible doctrine, is nothing more than human good. Their material possessions, in this case, are their glory and time. And unfortunately, that's where that glory will remain, and it will not carry with them into their phase three eternal life niche. So, you can't let people that are in this category and look at their life and what they may have as being some type of, or what they have attained to as being some type of indication that somehow they are spiritually great, and maybe you're less than because, you know, God hasn't blessed you that way. You got to keep your eyes off of people. You keep your eyes on doctrine. You get your eyes on people, you're going to trip and fall real quick. They'll let you down. And your SEA will grab a hold of it, and it will help you go down, see. So verse 18.5, he then gives, in part, their prescription. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That gold refined by fire represents sound Bible doctrine, the purity of the truth. Yeah, it almost mind-boggling to me the fact that we're hooked into sound truth, pure truth, to the level and degree that we're hooked into it. What can I say? That's what we want. That's what we desire. God has read our hearts. And gold refined by fire shows that the aspects of the precious metals that are negative are removed. And it is of the highest value. And the irony here is you can't buy that gold. Bible doctrine is free from the adjusted types. But the implication is try using some of your effort in life, you're running under energy of the flesh, being positive. And go out and seek to acquire this in your life. See. And the purpose is that you may become rich. In spite of what wealth they may have in phase two, it is not true wealth. It's not eternal wealth. And how one becomes rich, truly, for all eternity, is through divine good production. To operate under the umbrella of the absolute righteousness, the plus R, that we have acquired through faith in Christ, as it's reckoned to our account, and through the means of the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to reflect the clothing to be worn, and white garments. White garments, white represents righteousness. That which is pure. See, we recognize that. That's why women at weddings like to wear white dresses to show they're pure, marrying to the right man. Of course, that's generally out the window anymore. Anyway. White garments are acts of righteousness that represent your phase two sanctification. To be set apart to God as those works wrought in God, as the John verses so state. that you may clothe yourself. This obviously is now approaching these rotten conditions that they're engaged in here as being naked, that they are spiritually. That you may clothe yourself looks at the correction needed through sound truth. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That shame will be observed and part of their lives at the bema seat judgment if they don't get their spiritual act together. So alternate separation of eternal niches at the bema seat when works are judged is what's in view. Again, there will be another act of separation at the bema seat, and that is the category of prestige and position, wealth, honor, all these other accolades that are attributed to the positive Hall of Famer type of saints versus those who otherwise fall less than that. Other verses make very clear that believers will experience shame at the bema if they do not get their spiritual act together. So there will be a time in one's resurrection body that they will experience severe embarrassment. You're talking about red-faced. That's one place you don't want to find yourself be red-faced. And then it goes on, an eye salve to anoint your eyes, the blindness that they're under, that you may see. The eye salve is the prescription necessary for spiritual insight. That's Bible doctrine. So the prescription necessary is spiritual insight with regard to Bible doctrine. Go somewhere where sound truth is being taught, such as we have become accustomed to. And all these things then will occur for them on their behalf. But as the John passage proclaims, these people don't want to come to the truth and be exposed like that. It's whatever pride they have, sin pride in their life, or the fact they just don't want to face the realities in regards to their Christian lives. They don't want to give up their sacred cows, no matter what it may be, whether it's human viewpoint, relationships, or other SCA agendas. See. So, A, this verse indicates that there are those who are positive and exist outside the lukewarm crowd. Well, that's the good news in regards to the last days, that you don't have to fall in the lukewarm crowd. There is an alternative out there. And that is, there are adjusted local churches that will be operating and available for any who otherwise want to come outside the lukewarm camp. So B, they are viewed as separated from the camp of the lukewarm. Those here in view in verse 18, gold is available, refined by fire, well, then it must be, truth must be taught somewhere. See, these are truly positive, and they're the exceptions in the last days, during this era and period of the church age. Other verses tells us that the doctrine is being taught in its most purest form since basically the apostolic period, and even with deeper insight because of prophetic realities that we can identify today that they couldn't back then. D, these will have eternal wealth, while the lukewarm and cold will be poor. Again, the 2 Corinthians 8:9 compared to the 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 passage that deals with the rewards system at the bema seat in this regards. Your work will be judged. If they hold up under the scrutiny of God's fire, then you'll be rewarded. If not, then you will lose reward. So there is a literal loss that a believer can be delivered from in regards to their phase 2. That's loss of reward for phase 3. In salvation phase 2. See. It is through adjusted ministries that God has established a method of, quote, advising, end quote, these negative believers as to an alternative for eternal wealth. One of the benefits of technology that we have today is for the dispersing of divine viewpoint in an outreach system that literally you don't have to go out knocking on doors or anything like that to see that someone hears it or they have to attend. People can get the truth. How easy can they get a hold of the truth today? Well, I can tell you. Get on your computer and type in truth, God's Word, and put some of these words in there, and I guarantee you a doctrinal church will appear in your website, in your listings. You'll find it. See, it's not that hard. But they sure are flocking to the doors, are they not? And get on your website, and they're like, oh, I remember that was one of the arguments that I heard to try to convince me just before I got on doctrine, as I was toying with, you know, being a seeker, if you will. And that is, these people are just too serious. You don't want to get involved in that. Well, I guess I did. The other person didn't. He is at 1 Timothy 3:15. All right, read the verse here. In regards to the local church, what we are to how we are to represent ourselves, a very major purpose as a church. Again, the church is not this building. We are the church. The church are people. Fortunately for us, the cosmos doesn't understand that. You don't know what I mean, ask around. Verse 15, but in case I'm delayed, I write, Paul to Timothy, Timothy being a pastor teacher, so that you may know how an individual, literally, ought to conduct himself in the household of God. The household of God is where the church would assemble in their microcosmic areas, a geographical location, and to engage in pursuing the Christian way of life as a church. And that would be obviously the local church, as the church is defined on those two levels in the Bible, which is, and it goes on to describe the household of God, what it's supposed to be, which is the church of the living God. All believers represent that, whether their representation is good or bad. You can't deny whom they are related to. And that is God Himself through their saving faith. And then it goes on to further describe the church, the pillar and support of the truth. The support mechanism obviously looks at our stand on doctrine. The pillar represents, if you will, maintaining that proper balance of doctrine in regards to keeping the structure in its proper place. And sound adjusted ministries have that balance. They don't overreact, knee-jerk reactions, overreact, underreact, regards to doctrine. They present it straightforward as it is, and they ascertain the proper balance, just like you have to go through the entirety of this doctrine to truly have an appreciation of the proper balance of applying separation. You can pick out one portion of it, one part of it, and if you operated just on that alone, you would obviously misgauge in regards to separating. So that's why, one reason why we do doctrines, why it's important to continually keep them in our perspective and revisit them. All right, Roman numeral 7. So we have shown and documented the fact that there is a distinction between positive and negative believers. So Roman numeral 7 deals with literal commands to separate from negative believers. A, positive believers are commanded to separate from believers that are carnal reversionists to begin with. That is, believers that practice status quo carnality in one or more areas. Again, this is where one has to be discerning, recognizing that all believers stumble in many ways, that we all engage in incidental sins, but there are certain sins that when engaged in and perpetuated, unbridled, if you will, unchecked, that must be dealt with separation. And the example here, which is one that logically most Christians probably wouldn't take issue with, and that is the case of a believer at Corinthian that was engaged in incest. And you tell me believers can't do horrendous things. Yes, they can, and very stupid things. And 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, we touched on that earlier in regards to the situation. Paul, in this epistle, had to go in and represent the doctrine as it to be applied in regards to the church. And under these conditions, he had written in a previous letter to do so, but they took it and overreacted with it, and they, whatever else they did in rationalizing it, said he's just dealing with unbelievers in this regard. Obviously, he can't mean our brother and sister in Christ, and he has to correct this. That correction here is the context of verses 9 through 13. I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. That would be the negative unbelievers out there in the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world, become a hermit, an ascetic, lifestyle, that type of deal. That somehow then you can avoid SCA issues in regards to your life, and how that's how you tame it. Farthest thing from the truth. Your SCA, you can't run from it. It's your body. You can't hide from it. It's your flesh. Whether you live alone in a cave or whether you're in an urban city surrounded by 10 million people, the SCA is there. You may have other enticements otherwise, but your SCA will find all kinds of ways to entice itself. And these things don't work. History has proved that over and over. The convents, things of that nature, all the sexual immorality that's occurred in religious institutions that practice these types of things, finding all these skeletons of fetuses all over the place from the abortions that occur. And Paul has to check them, and that's the way it is. Not all believers will gap the truth immediately sometimes. And you have to be patient and continue to lay it out, re-explain it sometimes. And he said you'd have to die and leave. You have to fly to the moon, catch a ride with a Nassau, if they're actually going there. 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any designated brother. if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard. See, some of the same things re-mentioned to show that he's dealing with people within the church, not unbelievers, in regards to the act of separation in this regards, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. You don't even sit down at the table and share pizza with them, or break bread, if you will. Any other type of social setting is the idea. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? You have the cosmos, you have the civil government to do all that. Do you not judge those who are within the church? There you go. There is a place to facilitate proper aspects of critiquing individuals and their activities within the church and in a judicial system. But those who are outside, God judges. And then he just flat out tells them, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. You didn't understand the first time. Try this one. Kick him out. See. And this revolves around the incestuous Corinthian. Verse 1. So one, this discourse is directed to the local church of Corinth. 2, Paul repeats instructions previously given the Corinthians. Again, verse 9. 3, the Greek word translated immoral is literally in the Greek pornos, P-O-R-N-O-S, where we get pornography from. Literally means a fornicator and refers to sexual immorality, verse 9. 4, the background behind the instruction contextually is how the Corinthian church is to deal with the case of incest. This occurred, and it's probably not the only time it's occurred in church age history. And that's verses 1 through 5, giving you the end of it first, but the reason for verses 9 through 13. Verse 1 is actually reported that there is immorality among you. The pornos activity. And immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Son having sex with his mother. And even the Gentiles recognize certain things should be taboo. People have their standards. It may not obviously always be great across the board, but otherwise, you know, societies, unbelieving societies, recognize, you know, adultery is wrong. And actually, unbelieving societies, not necessarily Christian societies, will have laws for capital punishment for adultery. That's recorded in history. See, all this, the media in Satan's world always like to blame the Christians for things like this. Oh, that's just an archaic Christian attitude. No. Even unbelievers that have a conscience and any norms and standards recognize this. Heck, you got an entire communist country that recognizes the evils of homosexuality, but not us. Oh, man. We're way ahead of the time. See. Right? But here you have a situation that even the Gentiles will look, and obviously this brings reproach upon the church. See, oh, look what they do. Look what they allow. They cater this stuff. Yeah. And no, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who hath done this deed might be removed from your midst. Here, the application that had been prescribed by Paul is that he was to be kicked out of the church while engaged in this activity. See. And so, therefore, it's a corporate separation. And in that regard, not only was he not allowed to come to Bible class, but you didn't hang out with him after Bible class either. You get that kind of crap goes on. The church sees it's necessary, but I don't have to. You know, I'm above that. That kind of attitude. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, Paul goes on to say, verse 3, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. You don't have to be face-to-face to know when something's wrong. See, you hear the news. Obviously, the evidence is there. It's public knowledge. And God has a way to make things like that public so that it comes to the attention necessary. That's the beautiful aspect in regards to God dealing with churches under grace and things like that. He'll let the church know what they need to know. See? And when they need to know it. Not every situation, every circumstance is going to be exactly the same. God knows the intents of people's hearts and all these other things. But this one has come to, the information has come to the knowledge of even the apostle. See? Not even present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, verse 4, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be delivered in the day of the Lord Jesus. Certain STA activity that the individual will not overrule themselves. You let them go. You separate corporately from the church, the local church. You do not have a social relationship with them outside the church. He wants to act this way. Fine, go out in the world and act this way. And then we'll let the world deal with it. You want to run under the umbrella of a satanic agenda under your STA like that unbridled? Well, fine. We'll let Satan deal with you. And that comes about usually in regards to Felix sins, judgment and discipline in the flesh. That's why you have venereal diseases. It's just amazing. You look at some of the things that go on. You know, in regards to a life, some improprieties, sexual improprieties in the sexual context brings about certain diseases that if you don't involve yourself immorally, sexually, you don't get these diseases. Duh. Can it be any clearer? You know, that God's not for this? You know, but anyway, that's the idea that's going on there. So 5, in the context to follow Paul, broadens the scope of behavior by believers that are immoral and therefore not fit companions for positive believers. Doesn't just because it doesn't list all the other sins that one might be involved in doesn't mean that it makes him all right. So you get that one too sometimes. Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say blah, blah, blah. Doesn't specifically say not to go out and have sex with a cow either. But anybody knows that bestiality represents that or some other thing, you know. God does give us common sense if we'll use it, and He expects us to use it. He doesn't have to cover every little minute detail for people to figure things out. Anyway, I don't know why those poor cows always get into my examples, but anyway. Kill the cow too. 6, that's the law. The Greek word here, oh, point 5, let me read that again. In the context of follow, Paul broadens the scope of behavior by believers that are immoral, therefore not fit companions for positive believers. May not just be phallic, it could be drinking, abusing, alcoholism. Drugs, obviously, would fall in that. An idolater. That's a religious reversionist. Etc., etc. A glutton. People that are not able to do things in moderation, generally speaking. And they run into these things unbridled. So 6, the Greek word translated associate here is synanamigunumi. S-U-N-A-N-A-M-I-G-N-U-M-I. Say that real fast 3 times in your mind. Verses 9 and 11. It means to mix together with and therefore an intimate social friendship. It's the same word that we'll see when we get to the 2 Thessalonians passage. A separation. So, people, believers, just, you know, their STAs will run and they don't want to embrace certain truths and they'll rationalize. Well, Thessalonians isn't quite like Corinthians. I don't have to really disassociate, separate that regards like I would someone under incest. Oh, well, we got the same verb being used. You tell me. 7, the intent of verse 10 is not that it is okay to associate with the unbelieving cosmos, since that would be in direct conflict with the exhortation of 2 Corinthians 6:14, where we are to be a witness, an aroma, if you will, or we are to, not to associate with the unbelieving cosmos. It's not okay. In direct conflict, because there is no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness, what fellowship is light and darkness, and under the rhetorical questions of the issues of the angelic conflict. So again, see, you got to put doctrine with doctrine, and this is what I'm trying to do here with these doctrines, and put it together for you. 8, rather, it is designed to correct two distortions the Corinthians had with regard to his instruction. They took his command regarding immorality as referring only to unbelievers, as I've explained. B, they thought he had forbidden all contact with unbelievers. So 9, the correction of their thinking is to orient to their immediate associations within the local church. That's verse 11. There, point 10, the term a so-called brother, that's just pathetic translation. Truly pathetic. That's a funny translation if you ever find one. So-called brother. That gives someone an excuse, well, they're not really believers. They're just faking it because you had that mentality out there. No, in the New American Standard, point 10, it's literally anyone designated or named. The verb is onomazo, from onomos, name. One who is designated, named, a brother. A brother being code for a fellow Christian, a fellow believer, and refers to any believer in the church engaged in the immoral behavior listed. So 11, the instructions are clear. As positive believers, we are not to maintain a social life with any believer in status quo carnality, that which we would call reversionism. The amount of time is not necessarily the main issue, but it's the fact that it becomes public, it becomes the knowledge and known by others what's going on, and the situation does not change in and of itself as it may be addressed initially. And they continue to persist in regards to their sin activity. That's the idea of reversionism. It's not being checked with rebound and overruled adequately. There's certain sins you just got to have to keep overruled adequately. Such as, and then you had the listing. Here, A, the immoral, which deals with the sexual realm of the SCA, phallic or sexual reversionism. That obviously includes adultery, fornication, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, sensuality. Some females start showing up dressing sexually suggestive all the time. You know. Well, after a couple of months, I'm going to have to address that. I'm just kidding. Somebody's awake. Now, you'd have to address that, see. And if they refuse to do that, I'm sorry. You know, you're too much of a distraction. So, you know, obviously, that's probably not going to happen. That I have heard of things like this. So you have the sexual field of reversionism. You get these things, you know, and it seems like people never learn, you know, two single, male and female, going to Bible class, the male wants to move in with the female, and I'm going to sleep on the couch. You know, right. We were born yesterday. See? No. You know, there's just certain things, obviously, you can't let slide. You don't take grace and say, grace them out. No, you say stop and desist in regards to what you're doing, or you're not welcome here for the time that you're involved. B, you have covetous That means to lust after a sinful desire, a monetary or materialism, reversionism, the lust of money, the lust of things. That includes those that operate under greed and are not content with what he or she has. Again, part of the test in growing up spiritually is acclimating to your niche. You know, God has a plan for us. And his plan for every person is not every person to be rich. For some people, they're going to have testings in certain areas that are just different than other people. It may be in a mixture of it. So, learning to acclimate to your niche. And it doesn't mean that you're always going to go hungry or things of this nature. God provides because you have the other promises. Luke 3:14. And I tell you what, we're all but time up, so lust is a good place to pick up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.